question that was that has been written out, in which I'll ask you if you have some answers to this. We covered part one last week, and we'll cover part two this week, maybe get into part three of this question. Before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before Thee. We pray, Lord, that You might speak to our heart, that we might learn the Word of God, be better equipped to use the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that we might be of sharp minds when it comes to knowing how to answer others those things that are written in the Word of God. We pray that blessing tonight. We trust Thee for blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. The question, the whole question, was why does it seem that the teachings of Jesus are so gentle and the teachings of Paul are so hard? And we covered that part of it last week by showing that we could find many places in Scriptures just the opposite, so there was really a balance. We showed where Jesus' teachings were hard and Paul's were gentle, so you put them together and you see that each of the men had the balance. The next part of the question goes like this: when we read the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes, such as Luke 6:20-49, we get the feeling that much of our destiny depends on what we ourselves do. When we read the epistles, the emphasis on the new birth and the church. I can partly understand why some folks see a discrepancy between Paul and Christ and then reject Paul. Why do we so rarely hear sermons on the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ in fundamental churches? I heard many in apostate churches before I was saved. All right, now, see if you can come up with an answer for this. When we read the Sermon on the Mount of the Beatitudes, such as Luke 6:20-49, we get the feeling that much of our destiny, and I suppose we're talking about our eternal destiny, depends on what we ourselves do. Any of the men want to take a crack at what the answer to that might be? We may want to turn to Luke chapter 6. How about we read a few verses and see if you can venture an answer. And he lifted up his eyes, verse 20, on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name is evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." The question is that it seems like our eternal destiny may be based on what we do. When Jesus speaks, whereas when Paul speaks, he speaks of the new birth. Anybody want to venture an answer? Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Okay. Certainly, that is a key. Let me give you something here that perhaps will help us to understand. When you read what Jesus taught, when you read what Paul teaches, it's good to ask yourself a question all the time. And the question is, what is the purpose? What is the purpose? And both Dennis and Ray mentioned this. You know, we have to talk about the purpose. What is the purpose of the passage? In other words, is Jesus teaching on Christian living, or is he teaching how to be saved? That's the whole story. If you ask yourself that question, if you always keep in mind that question, when you read the New Testament and you read a passage and you say, is the speaker telling people how to live the Christian life, or is the speaker telling them how to be saved? And it is that distinction that teaches us how to be saved or how to live. But if you go into a portion of Scripture and you take that portion of Scripture and say, this is teaching me how to be saved, when it's only teaching us how to live, you're certainly going to think salvation is by works. Now that really is the key to understanding that whole question. And actually, that's exactly, I preach the same way, if you would think about it. And many times you hear me preaching, I'm preaching on, we ought to be doing this, we ought not to be doing that. We're never talking about that in regard to how to get saved. That's being addressed to Christians. So we could expect that that would be the same, that the preachers of that time would be doing the same thing, because their crowd may be very much like my crowd. You see, on a typical Sunday morning, I would hope to expect that, you know, most of the people listening would be saved people. However, I would be hoping that there may be some lost people there. But because the majority, almost everybody's going to be saved, I'm going to be addressing most of my remarks on things that apply to the saved person's life. But also trying to weave in some things that the lost can understand, some concept of salvation. And so if you were to take maybe 80% of a typical sermon that I preach, it would be on how to live the Christian life, and nobody here would be confused about thinking that that was the way to heaven. It's the same way here. So you always ask yourself that question. Is he teaching how we ought to live the Christian life? Or is he teaching how to be saved? Now, if you want to see the Lord teach on how to be saved, what book of the New Testament would you turn to if you wanted to see how to be saved? Who knows the answer to that? John. Okay. Turn to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And it couldn't be any clearer than that, than these verses. These verses tell you why the book of John was written. If you get it, would you read it? Somebody have it? Ready to read? Joe? All right, why is it written? Why is it written? It says, but these are written. But this is the reason why this is written, that you might believe and have life through his name. So it tells you. So Matthew, there's a purpose for Matthew. There's a purpose for Mark. There's a purpose for Luke. When you get to the book of John, he gives the exact purpose here. And that purpose has to do with eternal salvation is at the forefront. And now, if you were going to show an example of Jesus telling somebody how to be saved, if you just an example of Jesus telling somebody how to be saved, what chapter in the Bible would you turn to? Buddy? John 3. All right, John 3. So, and in that particular case, in John 3, would you see anything that conflicts with what the Apostle Paul teaches in the New Testament about salvation by grace through faith? Would you find anything that conflicts with that in John chapter 3? Absolutely not. He gives an example of faith. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, as they were able to look on that serpent, and by believing, we're saved, so that's how you'd be saved, Jesus said. And that's what John 3, it all leads up to John 3:16. But he first says, you must be born again in John 3:3. And the next part of the passage explains how you're born again. He starts out by saying, you must be born again. The rest of the chapter tells you how to be born again, and it's that it's by belief. So this is not teaching Luke chapter 6 verse 20 and throughout is not teaching how to be saved. It's teaching the Lord's expectation of how you ought to live before the Lord and certain rewards for that living. Now let me just make one comment about this. Luke chapter 6 from 20 to 49 is similar to the Sermon on the Mount, which is given from Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And a lot of times people say, well, you know, there's a, well, what's the story here? It looks the same, but it's different. It's a whole lot shorter and so forth. There's a couple explanations for that. This one, which is much shorter, half a chapter as opposed to three chapters, it could be that sermon condensed by Luke to hit certain highlights. The Holy Spirit knows that it doesn't have to be repeated word for word as it was given in Matthew. It's possible it was a slightly different circumstance, maybe even around the same time with different listeners. When you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you see something like that that you think may look like a discrepancy, maybe Jesus preaching the same sermon, he might just have a little bit different crowd and said a little bit different way. That is also a possibility. All right. I think we have covered that portion. Is there any question on that? All right. The question then goes on to say, why do we so rarely hear sermons on the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ in fundamental churches? I heard many in apostate churches before I was saved. I was always tempted to say that's why. Actually, this is a question for me to answer, but maybe I can cause you to think a little bit. Let's first try to define what possibly is meant here. I suppose the meaning of wholesome words are those helping hand good deeds that listeners are exhorted to do. Now, a question like this really brings us to the responsibility of the preacher. The responsibility of the preacher. Now, like, how does a preacher know what he's supposed to preach on, and what is his sermon supposed to be like? I don't know if you think much about that. Occasionally people do tell you how to preach, but most people who are not putting sermons together themselves probably don't think about questions like this. What's a sermon supposed to be like? I listed a number of things that might be of interest, possible answers to what's a sermon supposed to do. A, take up time. B, be cute. C, terrorize. D, entertain. E, B, interesting. F, hurt feelings. G, make everyone feel good about themselves. H, tell people how to help others. I, get God's message to man. J, challenge to do right. K, meet spiritual needs. I threw out a bunch of things there, and how would we know how to preach? How would we ever know how to preach? Anyone try to take a crack at that? And if you're wrong, that's all right. You haven't been through seminary. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great answer. The funny thing about that answer is that you can go to schools and seminaries, and they don't say, now we're going to look at all these sermons in the Word of God, and we're going to copy them and do them like that. Right? Am I right? Russell, am I right? Ken, am I right? Yeah. Isn't that the strange thing about it? We're supposed to follow the Word of God. You can go up to all these colleges, fundamental colleges, and believe we ought to follow the Word of God. But I never heard of any of that approach. Maybe there is somebody that does that approach. I'd like to know about it. But if you're going to know how to preach and what to preach on, you see, I raise some legitimate questions. What is a sermon for? To the average person, they go to hear the sermon. They hope it's something nice. Maybe it'll help them and inspire them a little bit. But what is a sermon for? The only way you know why there were even sermons to begin with, the only reason why you know that is because of the Word of God. So we ought to go to the inspired preachers. Now, the apostle said something about this in Acts chapter 20. And he gave an example of what he did. Acts chapter 20. And he's telling the elders or the pastors or the preachers of the church in Ephesus some things. Acts 20, 26. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, you think about the question, you know, why you hear the wholesome words of Jesus, like you hear a lot of that in an apostate church. Well, maybe that's the one thing that they like, so they preach on that. But he says, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. In other words, I'm telling you everything. I'm preaching on everything. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. I'm not leaving anything out. I'm not staying on favorite subjects. I'm giving you everything. All right, go on to verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What did he say? He warned them about something. He wasn't exactly preaching the wholesome words of Jesus Christ as that statement was made. He was warning them about something. Now, what was he warning about? He was warning about two things. People from within and people from without. People from without who would come in and pollute the church and draw away disciples. People from within who would also draw away disciples. Now, if you didn't believe that those things would happen in a local church, you wouldn't have to warn about it. Isn't that right? And that's what an apostate... apostate doesn't believe that there are wolves who don't spare the flock. They think everybody's a brother in the Lord. So naturally, they're not going to do any warning in their ministry because they think everybody's a brother. They don't really believe verses 29 and 30. Now, biblical preaching. If we were going to find out how we ought to preach, we could go right to the Word of God and examine the sermons in the Word of God. I'd like to look at a couple, and I want you to notice something about them. When these men preached, they always preached according to the spiritual need of the people in front of them. They did not just give a study, but they preached on the spiritual need of those of us. You know, we're living in a time now when it seems like there's a great number of fundamental preachers, and they teach this in the colleges, and some of the colleges that I've recommended over the years that teach what they call expository preaching. And that type of preaching is a method at which you take like a New Testament book, and you take the first five verses of the chapter, and then you expositate them, you know. That's not a word. But in other words, you explain them. You might even go into the Greek definitions, and you have a few points, and you unfold it all, and you kind of stay in that passage, and you limit yourself to that passage, and so forth. Now, I think there's a lot of merit in that because it is teaching the Word of God, and that's what we want to learn. However, the Bible does not command us to preach like that. And so a lot of people think if you're not doing verse-by-verse expository preaching, there's something awful wrong with your preaching. But I would declare to that person that they ought to show me a lot of examples of that in the Bible where they went verse-by-verse, let's say through an Old Testament, and explained it and applied it. Now, again, I say I think there's a lot of merit and good to it because it at least keeps you in the Bible and not getting up and giving opinions. But when you look at the preaching that was done and the examples of sermons in the Bible, they were always for the need that was in front of them, and especially in the cases of sin. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll look at the first one. Matthew chapter 3 gives us John the Baptist. Jesus said it was no greater than he. And so we could expect that the way that he preached was probably a good way to copy. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was directed to a need. And what did he say? Repent. They had a spiritual need. They were not in the right spiritual direction. So he said, repent. You got to turn around. Now, if you want to know why people like to hear what they call the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to hearing repent, there's a great deal of difference. You know what the difference is? The wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully, if the apostate minister can pull it off, he maybe can make the listener feel a little better when he leaves. Right? If he can't pull it off, the listener was just bored to death. Right? So that's the two choices. He's either bored by it all, but if he pulls it off, he might make the person feel good, maybe feel like doing a good deed. Whereas John the Baptist says, repent. Now that is a completely different type of preaching. It's the kind of preaching that's saying that you've got to change. You have to change your thinking, maybe your behavior, turn it over to the Lord. You know what repent does? Repent is really a difficult concept. Because when you hear it, it says to you, I need to do something about the way I am. And that sets up within us a struggle. Isn't that right? Because we're the way we am because we like the way we am, right? That's it. And we're not really ready to change. Well, when we say repent, then that sets up a struggle. When you get to the invitation, that's a time when a person has a chance to repent. And it sets up a time of struggle in which the person is either going to say, I've been wrong, Lord, and I've got to have strength from you to live my life a way that is pleasing to you. That's not easy. Because it was easier to do wrong. It's always easier to do wrong. So that type of preaching that says repent, very, very hard, and it sets up a real battle. Like last week, I preached upon talking and gossip and things like that. And I always know when I preach on that, there's going to be less response to that because it's one of the hardest things to really make a turnaround in your life. And when you preach and say, this is what's wrong, and if the Spirit of God applies it to somebody's heart, then they're set up in a struggle. And so the biblical preacher who preaches the type of thing that will address that and sets up a struggle where a person has to make a decision in which if they go out and they don't make that decision and the Spirit of God has convicted them and they don't make that decision, they're going to be mighty upset about everything. So it sets up a struggle. John the Baptist preached repent. You don't get your head cut off for no good reason, you know. All right. Now, the people that were coming to John the Baptist, he's preaching repent. But then notice some other people come and he changes the sermon a little bit more. Get to verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits befitting repentance. In other words, he said, you better start proving that you repented. And he's telling religious guys, they got to bring forth some fruit to show that they repented. That couldn't be any stronger than that. Don't tell me you're saved. Show it by the way you operate your church. Don't come around here and say in your congregational church, your United Methodist Church, your American Baptist Church, that you believe like we do when we talk about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You show that you believe like we do by severing your ties with the American Baptist, by preaching, giving people an invitation to get saved, get right with God. Show some fruits of it. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, therefore everyone which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So we get an idea about preaching. One of the things that preaching has done is this preaching toward the need. And a need was for repentance. And a need was for the Pharisees to see their sin. All right, let's get now to some wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ and see how he started out his preaching, chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said the same thing, didn't he? He said, repent. And that always sets up a struggle. And it always sets up a dividing line. To those who will repent and those who won't. To those who are with them and those who are against them. That's what repent does. I'll tell you, if Jesus had preached like the modernists and liberals say that he preached, he would never have been crucified. It's that simple. But he didn't. And he preached, and he preached to meet the needs, the spiritual needs of the person. Now, someone might come along and say, well, preacher, I really need you to tell me how good I am because I'm kind of down low. Well, maybe we need to hear that we sinned against God, and that's why we're down low, and we need to admit it and get right with God, and then we'll start to be lifted up by Him. Preaching must meet the need. And I'll pick this up at another time and conclude it right now. Is there any question? All right, there's no question. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come before Thee and we pray, Lord, that we might be a people who are tender-hearted, ready to repent when we hear that there is something in us that does not please Almighty God. Strengthen us to do what we ought to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get prayer requests ready. If you have a prayer request, please...